Thank you for all those that have been asking and inquiring. As you can attest from my wife's current position, we haven't had our third son yet, but we will let everyone know when that happens. He's due in 4 days' time, so anytime soon would be fantastic within all that. There was a new pastor, and he went out to his first church, and as can sometimes happen when you get to a place, people sort of wait for the last pastor to move on before some of the more senior congregation decide it's their time to return to God. And so within his first 4 weeks of being at church, 8 people passed away, and he had to do 8 funerals. This was okay, but he ended up preaching his first message. He repeated it the second week and the third week and the fourth week. And after some time, the council of the church decided, oh, this is just not good enough. We do like this guy. And so they went to the bishop or the synod and went, hey, can you do something about this pastor? He's just repeated his message 4 times. And they're like, okay, yeah. Well, that's all right. What was it about? Well, let's let him repeat it 1 more time, hey? So with that, I've got my message from last week now. I'm going to continue on in Colossians, and I'm going to read half the chapter again just because it's so awesome, and I really believe we should let this soak into our spirits. Colossians 3, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual morality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now in the time to get rid of anger, rage, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderness, tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I think we'll end there. So we started this a couple of weeks ago, or continued on from where Pastor Bruce, and we spoke about now and then, how it starts about this whole idea that Christ, we're not just in Christ, but we're with Him. And that the reality of our resurrected nature, God wants us to appropriate that now in our lives as we seek heaven and seek Jesus and seek His authority on His life. Last week we spoke about new and old, how God wants us to put off our old nature, which literally means to consider it impotent. No power, no authority in our lives, that it's something that just tries to come up in us. It's got the one root in Adam, and by faith we sit there and say, you know what, I changed my mind about you. You have no place in my life. I desire not to do you anymore. I'm going to go after the things that God has for me. And we turn from that by the grace that God has. And it's something simple. And then we put on a new nature, something that's smaller. We put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of God, and we're after constantly more of Him, more of His moral nature, more of His character, more of His attributes, right, not wrong, good, not bad, how He operates, how He thinks, how He feels, His attitudes, nature, His rule, His authority. And so we continue today and we get to verse 12. Therefore, I like when it makes sense, therefore, so because you're with Christ, because you've been buried with Him, you've died with Him, buried with Him, raised with Him, because you've put off the old nature, because it's gone, we don't need it anymore. Therefore these things. You know, I missed a verse in there. I'm going to skip backwards. Here. there is no Gentile or Jew.
There's an interesting thing about Christians. Is we're all the same. There's no Gentile or Jew. No circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, I've been reading some stories in the paper of late about these girls that get locked up and have been locked up for about 10 years in guys' houses and abused. And I've sat there and I've thought, I'm like, what is their world like? What's their reality like? I've tried to think on what it must be like for them, and for no part of me can I understand anything what they're going through. And then I think about the guys that actually lock them up and do it, and I think, there's no way I can understand that mindset. And I've been talking with Pastor Brian from down at Grace in Canberra, and he's been dealing with some Iranians that are in refugee camps, and they've been on a 58-day hunger strike at the moment about these refugees, and the Iraqis there they're refugees, but they're getting killed and beaten up and raped and all this stuff happening. I'm just trying to understand. I cannot get that mindset or understand that mindset at all. We walk around here in Australia now and walk down some of the places, even around where we live, and you walk 10 metres inside a shopping centre and you've passed 20 different nationalities. Our nation has changed. It's a different shape. And there's all these different cultures and different things, and we don't understand each other, and sometimes it's difficult, but as Christians, we recognise each other. We broke down the other week. We were going camping and meant to take a Falcon off camping, and then Thursday night, we're just at the shops getting some last things, hop into the car, and it's in park, nothing at all. Oh, wow, look at that. The slider just moves. That's really exciting. Little tiny piece of plastic that Ford wanted to charge me $140 for, but I fixed with a bolt. It's okay. We're not doing a mechanics class this morning, but we do preach the gospel of Jesus here. But anyway, I got RE Secure, and they came out and helped me, and the guy's there, and he pushes my car out, and we get it out, and then we're talking for a little bit. And he goes, oh, what do you do? And start telling him, and oh, yeah, I'm a youth pastor and work for a church. He's like, oh, wow. And there was something about him from the beginning. And he goes to a church up on the north side. And there's just something about him when I just go, you know how you just do that? You go, well, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. We recognize each other. There's something about culture. You go over to India, and Bruce and Jonah are over in India at the moment. And the Christians you hang out with there, you just recognize. It's just like, oh, yeah, cool. We're just hanging out with anyone. It doesn't matter your skin color, your nationality. It just feels the same. Then you hang out with other people there, and you're just like, I do not get what's in your mindset. And yet this is what God longs for us to be, is for all of us to put off our old and put on a new, where we're all the same, and we're not that we're individuals, but we're all the same, and we share a culture. And we need to see the potential in that for all differences around us, for all people around us, to see that potential that we are actually called to be part of the same family. I love the work that Denise is doing with her Muslim friends, and that's fantastic, that you're seeing the potential in them to share the same culture and reality with us, a similar likeness. And so because of all that, because we share a likeness and we're all the same, we get to that. And rather than therefore, because we're the same, I'm going to tell you something new, Paul says. And if that's not enough, I'm going to take it further. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's really cool. We're the chosen of God. That word chosen in there is actually used to refer to Jesus as well. He's the chosen of God, the Archinos. That word holy there, that's actually the same word that refers to Holy Spirit. When God's referring to us, he's calling us holy in the same way he's calling his spirit holy. That word love there is the same thing in John 17:24, when it says that the Father loved Jesus since before the foundations of the world. When God looks at us, he looks at us as chosen and holy and loved. He looks at us the same way he sees Jesus. Therefore, and if therefore, because of what I've said before isn't enough, I'm going to give you some new things. We are like Christ. And, you know, this just reminds me of our founding scripture as a church. One of the most awesome things. But you are a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him I love these scriptures that declare identity. When Christ died and buried and rose for us, he won this identity that we could share it with him. And we all share the highest office. We are a royal priesthood. Each of us are royalty. Each of us are prophets. We all hear the voice of God. We all have a responsibility to share the voice of God as he speaks to us. We're all priests. We all draw near to God with boldness, straight to his throne. Because of the blood of Jesus, we don't need anything else. And because of that, we can actually go to his throne and present others to his throne as well. We can go and petition for those that don't know him. Our natural place is actually at his footstool, where all authority is, where Satan is underfoot. We are royalty. We are on the throne with Christ. We share in his monarchy over the dominion of evil. Nothing except our unbelief can prevent us from that. You know, every time I think about this, I begin to think the question that this brings up. If we're all royal priests, why do we have pastors? Why do I have a job? It's weird. And this question comes up, and the reality is we're all parts of a body, and we all serve different functions, and any positions in the church aren't actually above, they're actually underneath. They're actually there to serve. And in the New Testament, it says a few times, there's roles and functions, each part has a body. It says that let the apostles be given to prayer, the study of the word, and to teaching. And they set many apart for different functions in the church. And so it's just a functional thing, but we are all the same in God. We're all the same value. We all have the same position. We all have the same authority, the same court. We're royal priests, sons and daughters. And yet there's a few words in here which are really interesting. Some people have grabbed hold of this scripture here and gone, I'm a royal priest. Therefore, I'm everything I need. I don't need to be connected with anyone else because I'm a royal priest. I'm my own self unto God. And you know what? You need to be. You need to be able to go to God with your full boldness and your full authority and everything like that. And that's really cool. But there's a few words in there that people miss. People, nation, priesthood, generation. When God speaks to us about these things, about being chosen, about being loved, about being holy, he doesn't speak to us as individuals, he speaks to us as a collective. These things are upon us because of our community, because of the church. We can activate them privately, but they only come into being when we're actually connected with each other. When God uses the singular for these terms, he only talks of Jesus. The only time holy is used singly is with Jesus. The only time that priest is used singly in the New Testament is Jesus. The only time that he talks about king and saint singularly is Jesus. But when he talks about us, it's always plural. It's always in our function together. And we can't separate ourselves from the lifeblood of the people of Christ and still function in this office. We only get it because we're together. And in actual fact, it doesn't make sense without it. Priests only operated in Israel, is within the borders of Israel. They didn't operate outside. Kings, there's no point to kingdom without a kingdom. You can't operate outside that. There's nothing that a saint is, or nothing prophetic that operates singularly without others around it. We share a holy destiny to us. And so this is a key part of that, something that makes us different as Christians. You know, the old nature was all about me. The new nature is all about us. As we put on the new man, it's all about us. In the old nature, we had all these old things that we did. Sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. That's all selfish. All about me. What can I get? Rid yourself of such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. All about me. All about me. And Paul gives us a new list of what it should look like. What we look like in the new nature. Clothe yourselves, therefore, with compassion about others, kindness about others, humility, others, gentleness, others, patience, others. This is why we become a totally new man and why we need to become totally new, because God wants to make us all about others, all about us as a community. I'll touch on a couple of these, but I want to more look at the fact of how these actually appropriate in our lives. But compassion. Our old self was greedy. Our new self is compassionate. This desire that's deep down inside us, something that's deep down inside us that actually sees the needs of others and does something about them. The same words used when it talks when Jesus was talking about the Samaritan. The Samaritan walks past and sees the Israelite down on the ground, beaten in the gutter, and has compassion on him. Which doesn't, we can get stuff in our emotions. This isn't an emotional term. We can feel sorry for someone. We can feel sad for someone. Oh, that's really sad. And we can even cry and get upset about it. But compassion actually stirs us to action. It's actually even outside the emotion. It's something deep within. And it stirred this Samaritan to action. He picked him up, cleaned up his wounds, took him to an inn, paid the rate for the night, and then gave even more money for any more bills that came up. This is the same compassion that when Jesus saw people, looked at them, and he looked at the multitude and went, wow. And then he healed their sick. Then he looked at the multitude that had been following him for 3 days and had no food and went, I can't send them home. We've got to feed them. Do something about this. And they fed 4,000 people. Humility. Old ways, pride. New way, humility. You know, there's nothing probably more offensive to an Aussie in some ways than pride. We don't like people that are up themselves, do we? I can think of a boxer that calls himself the man. And most sporting fans just go, come on, mate, just get over yourself. We just don't like it. It's not something we enjoy. And it's not something God enjoys. God says, I'll resist the proud, but draw near to the humble. I resist the proud, but draw near to the humble. In fact, pride is one of those subtle things that can reach up from the grave of our old nature and tap us and try and grab hold of us. It's one of those subtle things because all of a sudden, if we start to understand who we are, we look at ourselves and go, I'm the chosen of God. He loves me. I'm holy. I'm righteous. Wow. I can walk straight into it. All right, awesome. And in fact, Revelation talks about this glowing white cloak that we wear. And if we actually looked at ourselves in the mirror, man, with the armor of God on and with all the nature of Christ on us, we're something to behold. That's an amazing thing to see. And if we look at that, all of a sudden, we get ourselves in trouble. But we need humility. We know this because there was someone else that looked at himself first. Ezekiel 28. Word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, or Satan, and say to him, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adored you. Skip. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. What did that wickedness look like? Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, guardian cherub, for the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor, and I threw you to the earth. That's why our new nature looks humble. That's why we put on humility so we don't go the same place. It might look bland, but we know that worship belongs to God. Everything we have comes from Him. He is the only one that's due glory. What a change. What a change that God has in store for us when we appropriate the new man and put on the new man. So different. Change isn't an easy thing. Not always easy. Especially in lifestyle and eating. And there was actually a man, he went to a doctor and he needed to change a few things. The doctor looked at him and went, mate, if you don't change some things, you're going to be dead in a month. You know, your wife needs to start cooking healthier meals. She needs to keep the kids off your back. You need to set a budget, and your wife needs to keep that. And you need to rest up. You need to tell her these things. And the man looked at the doctor and said, Doctor, you know, it would be so much better coming from you. If you could just call her and tell her these things, that would be great. And so the man goes home and gets home, and his wife goes, oh, I've been talking to the doctor. Oh, yeah? What's he say? I'm so sorry, dear. you've only got 30 days to live. Change is tough. Change is really hard. Last week we were talking about changing our clothes, changing from the old man to the new man. That's what this looks at, faith being the key. And so I want to look at a couple of things that do this in the text there. And the NIV misses out a word. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. They miss a word out there. So I'll go back to the ASV again. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. A heart of compassion. And I wonder why the translation misses this word. And one of the other things is wondering why in the first place Paul decided to put it there, because the word is, I'm not even going to try, let's give it a go, splachion is about the word for it, and the literal translation means bowels or intestines. Put on, therefore, the bowels of compassion. Right. Good one, Paul. Thank you. That makes so much sense. If you look at John 7, it makes a bit more sense. Jesus said this, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit whom those believed in him were later to receive. When he's talking within, he's talking from the deep places of the gut. This is where the Holy Spirit comes. When we pray in tongues, this is where it comes. We know this. We talk about this, the place of the Spirit in our lives. We use this in our language. You know, oh, I've just got that gut feeling. I just got that feeling down in my gut about this. When we give advice to people about decisions, what's your gut saying? What's your gut saying about that? We know this and we talk about this and we feel it. And this is what Paul's actually saying to us there. He's saying you need to put these things on, not in the natural, not even in the emotions, but in the Spirit is where these things are appropriated. They need to be in your bowels, where the Spirit man dwells, and not like the old man. Not in a natural sense. We don't put these things on compassion. Okay, every time I'm not going to keep compassion, I'm going to get my whip out and whip myself. I'm going to electric shock myself about this. I'm going to get a fork and shove it into my hand until my body responds to me and obeys me. Not like that. We put off the old nature by faith. We put on the new things by faith. See, in the natural, our natural man, we have some awesome things. We've got these senses, sight and smell and taste and touch and hearing. Wonderful things to interact with the world that God's given us. Amazing things that we see everything by. Friends are fun sometimes, aren't they? You've all got friends like mine. I've got friends that sit there and go, mate, you've got to taste this stuff. You've got to taste this. And then you put it in your mouth and you go, doesn't it taste awful? Thank you. Thank you so much. Why do you have to share that? I don't understand why we have to share that with each other. Taste is an amazing thing. But in the Spirit, we have senses as well. We have spiritual senses in the Spirit, man. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Incense being smell. Who touched me, Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, everyone's pushing against you, but there was something in the Spirit that touched him. Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear? See, the Spirit and the natural are two separate things. And in our Western society, we're trained to operate in the natural. We're really trained to see things in the natural and operate it by our schooling. Our scientific function teaches us that unless something's measurable, can be replicated in a lab, and we can actually do something with it, that's the only way it's real. And so we get trained to operate by our natural senses. And it makes us difficult to use our spirit senses. But there's things that they don't account for. What about love? How do you replicate that in a lab? What about humor? How do you replicate that?
And so we see in our nature and in ourselves that, when we start to think about spirit, well, we can either have natural or we can have spirit. And we see them as an opposition to each other and separate from each other. And other cultures, they have a deep understanding of spiritual things. They just operate naturally in it. It's just normal for them. Oh, yeah, we know there's spirits here and we've got to do this to appease them and this here. And that person's sick because they operated like this and did this. And so that spirit's angry with them. And it's just a natural thing for them to understand spiritual matters and spiritual ways. And we look at them and think, oh, man, they're really superstitious. And but all they do is they have it in part. They have a part nature of this because Christ renews our spirit nature in full. And our spirit senses in full, and we just don't use them all the time. So we think about these things being in opposition to each other, but the reality is they actually can operate together, and we can pick one up and put one down, and they can fluctuate back and forth. When we eat, we went out for Susie's birthday the other day and had steak. The steak looked great. It smelled great. It tasted great. It was soft. It was tender. I used all my senses at once to enjoy this thing. And likewise in the spirit, we can use them all together. There's only a difference. The reality is they're slower than the natural. We're so busy, but often the things in the spirit require us to slow down, to perceive God, to hear him, to look at him. They're different. The natural realm is limited, but the spirit realm is unlimited. We appropriate things in the natural by force, but in the spirit by faith. In the natural, things we try and grab hold of often are slow to grab hold of, but in the spirit, it's actually instantaneous to happen. Things in the natural are decaying, but in the spirit provide life. Discerned by natural means and discerned by spiritual means. In the natural, things are open to everyone, but the spirit is only open to those who understand spirit. We train our senses. People that lose the sense of sight, they've got heightened hearing and feeling and can touch someone's face and know exactly what they look like. I touch someone's face and often just poke eyes out and don't get it. But we train senses in the natural, and we can do that normally when we do the same thing in the spirit. Paul encourages us to start with our eyes. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is spirit. That word contemplate literally means to behold God like a mirror. To behold God like a mirror. As we look at God, as we set our eyes on God, as we meditate on his word, as we think about his word, as we worship him, as we think about the good things he's done for us, as we get close to him, we do this by faith. We put on by faith. The word put on means once. Not a continuous thing. Often in the Greek, things mean continuous, on and on and on and on and on. This is a one-off. By faith, we put on and it's there. You know, this can all be just seem a bit easy. And the reality is. We often think because of ourselves we need to struggle and strive to attain the things of the Spirit. And there's certain aspects we need to work out by fear and trembling, Paul says. But there's so much more that's done solely by faith in his grace, because it's put on in the Spirit. We don't have to get our emotions. It's not a moral quality from the wisdom of men. It's not taught by men. It's not something we practice till we get it. This is something we put on in our spirit by faith. Just like we put off the old man, we put on the new nature by faith in our spirit. And it's there. Now let's stand this morning. Father, Lord, you say to each of us, you apportion a measure of faith. Lord, this morning I ask that you'd increase that in us, that you would deepen our faith and strengthen our faith, Lord, that we would believe
in you. We would rely and trust on you to totally transform our nature. Lord, again, we come and we lay off the old. We consider it dead. We change our minds about it. We don't want to live those ways. It's dead. It's buried. And we put on the new man. Lord, we thank you for compassion that rises up in us. We thank you for patience that rises up in us, kindness rising up in us, Lord. We thank you for humility rising up in us. We thank you for mercies. Lord, thank you for your nature. Thank you for your kindness. Now this morning, if you'd like prayer, the altar's open. We'd just love to pray with you, but let's just spend some time in worship and just let his spirit pour into us how he feels about us and what he thinks about us, and just let him put his word in our hearts. And just